Really thought I was going to be able to say good summer morning. Anybody else enjoy the beautiful weather earlier last week? Indiana's schizophrenic, so we didn't get it today, but tell you, so I don't know about you, but like it's my favorite time of year when it starts to warm up, like especially when it goes from like snow 2 weeks ago to like 74, whatever it was this week. Like one day I saw the forecast the next day, so I went and I dug the good steaks out of the bottom of the freezer, set them out, got them marinating for the day, got them tenderized, got them thawing. I starved myself so I could keep on my calories for dinner that night. Got home, dug out the utensils that we've stored away from the garage, like the grilling utensils, like, anybody else? All right, so you know where I'm at. Okay, got them all ready, got the grill cleaned off, got hyped up, got my Kiss the Cook apron on. Nobody kissed me. Talked to Katie about playing some hype music, some walkout music when I came out onto the patio. She was like, I'm not doing that. So I just did this on my own. I got all excited on my own. Got to be some fine dining Midwest cooking. Come on Tuesday night, somebody. I go out to the grill, open the cabinet, turn the gas on, close the cabinet. The Lord is good and he provides. Click, 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 click. Click, 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 click. Click, 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 click. Wish I could say this is the only time that's ever happened. That's an unfortunate lie. I can't tell you the number of times I come home ready to grill the steaks. It's going to be good dinner tonight. Come on. No gas. Had all these preparations, had all these plans, had all these expectations. I prepared this steak for a special occasion. 74 on Tuesday, special enough. It was going to be a good night. And I didn't have any gas. There wasn't any gas in the tank. I had so many preparations, but I didn't have the what I needed most. All the other preparations didn't mean anything because I had no gas in the tank. I wasn't prepared for what I needed when I needed it. Let me give you a little bit of a transition here. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. The Bible says, walk with the wise and become wise. Proverbs 18 and 24. A good friend sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 27, 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a good man sharpens another. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another. You can make a strong biblical case that the Bible has a truth that it holds very high. To surround yourself with good people. To have good people for moments in your life when you need them most. But the problem with most Christians, kind of like the problem with a bad chef, is we don't always have everything we need when we need it. The problem with our relationships is most of us wait until we need good people around us to then start to build a circle of support around us. And then they wake up one day and they go through some tough times. But the trust tank is empty. Some circumstances pop up in their life, but there's no relational equity or connection and the tank is empty. There's no loyalty in the tank. And when I needed support, when I needed friends, when I needed good Christ-like, Christ-centered people in my life, there was nothing there. I had almost everything I need. I was hopeful. I was filled with joy, all these good things. And then tragedy hit and hard times hit and I've got no support circle and the tank is empty. There's no shortage of advice givers in the world we live today. And in fact, if you ever need advice, you just go onto one of the social media platforms, type in a comment, and lots of people will offer their advice, but I would offer this. There is a huge shortage in godly advice. The godly advice comes to the people that we put Titus in the circles around us. And for some reason, so many of us, we don't have those circles formed when we need that advice the most. So many people, we have blind spots. We're all imperfect families. We're in a study looking at how imperfect our families are. We all have those moments where we didn't know what we didn't know. We didn't see what we couldn't see about us. And we don't have those friends in our lives that can help us to see our blind spots. And it ends up crumbling and crashing down. The author of Hebrews, when he writes this passage, let us not neglect meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, was not just a summation of hey, don't neglect meeting to get together for church on Sunday mornings. It was this powerful truth that we need to surround ourselves with good, godly people that we can do life together, that we have a support structure in place for the hardest of days and the best of days. It wasn't just about don't miss church on Sunday morning. It was a powerful truth that sometimes life just gets hard. And no matter how hard we try, no matter what precautions we put in place, most of the time, the hardest parts of life are things that we don't see coming. And when those show up, we need people that we can call in a moment's notice and lean on and be encouraged by. when those tragedies strike. We need people who can be in your business because they were already about your business. Maybe modern day's application of this passage. Don't be so busy shuttling your kids to their weekend tournaments that you neglect meeting together. Oh, okay, it's going to be one of those days in here. Don't get so comfortable in your matching recliners that you never get out the house. I'll keep going. You ain't responding, I'll keep preaching. Don't get so familiar with your DoorDash delivery guy that you fail to get out and meet the people that God has brought into your neighborhood. Okay, three amens. Don't get so stuck in scrolling on your phone that you forget to look up and engage the people that God has placed in the circle right directly around you. Because when you need the circle, it's too late to start forming the circle then. We can't wait to build a support circle until the moment we realize we need it. It's in your notes. I have to invest in our support circle before we need them. We're in this series today. We're wrapping up this series on the imperfect family. Now, other than my family, there are no perfect families in this church. This is a tough reality. No, there are no imperfect families. And the beauty and the grace of God is that he takes our imperfections, our imperfect homes, our imperfect families, and in unity, we complement each other. We bring the best out in each other. We can support each other in our imperfections. That God strategically places us in relationships that he has ordained that we can grow in our faith, even in imperfect families. We read it already, Proverbs 13 and 20. Walk with the wise and become wise. To which most of us interpret, have the phone number of someone I think is wise that I can call in dire straits and become wise. No, that's good to have an emergency number, but you're not becoming any wiser by depending on them in the context outside of a relationship. Or I've got a lot of followers. I got a lot of friends. I'm 2,000 friends deep in Facebook. I can follow some wise people and become wise. Information is helpful. Knowledge is good. It's good to study and learn from other people. But we miss out on the context of becoming wise if we're not walking with the wise. Pastor, I show up like 3 out of 4 Sundays a month and I listen to some good biblical teaching. That's good enough, right, to become wise? No. Walk with the wise. Do life together with wise people. They don't even have to be wise in all the facets of life. But if there's one that they can offer, or maybe you've got a deficiency, maybe you're not that skilled yet, maybe not that experienced yet, they can even share out of the wisdom of their failures. Walk with wise and become wise. Work together with others and become wise. Have a strong support system for when you need it, but also be a strong support system for when other people need it. Have strong connections. Be supported by others and be willing to support others. It's fascinating the statistics that have started to like erupt over the last 5 years. I mean, technology's helped. People are just more aware of studying statistics. I'm a statistics guy because you can't argue with the facts. The last 5 years, there's so many interesting facts about all the increases that have happened in society, especially in our particular part of the world. The increases that are so revealing of where we are, not just the increase in the price of eggs, but the increases in wages that are going up across the board, the increases in home values that went way up for a really long season, the increases in technology. Like, we're constantly reaching somewhat terrifying new peaks of technology. And while it seems like increasing must be a good thing, I would argue that sometimes increasings are a bad thing. In fact, one of the most common themes that I found in the studies I was looking at was this statement. It's easy to feel physically connected, but relationally detached. We have the ability to extend and enlarge our relational reach further and faster than we ever have before, but most people describe their closest relationships as surfacey or scarce. Let me just start with a little bit of truth in here. Why do you think that is? Is it a big theoretical, is it a big in-depth? And I would offer most of our relationships are starved because of simple answers. And I'm gonna have a little fun with them. The first one, we're relationship deficit or we're relationship detached because of enhancements in technology. Now listen, I'm not that guy who's like, today's the day we're going off the grid, everybody. I want you to cancel your cell phone plans, cut the electricity, dig a hole in the backyard. You know where I'm going. Okay, no, that's not, I would agree, you would agree, like technological advances are so helpful. Life is so much easier in so many ways. However, there are really significant ways where technology has become more hurtful than helpful. Now, before I get into bashing social media and your cell phones, let's just talk back through history. Let's just take a little journey down memory lane. And if you're younger than me, just go later this afternoon and binge watch some of those series we talked about a couple weeks ago, the 80s sitcoms, and you'll maybe pick up on some of the truths. I'm gonna go way back in time. Think about the invention. I appreciate this invention so much. I thought about turning it on this week. I promise I'll be turning it on in the next couple weeks. Who else appreciates air conditioning? Amen. The 915 was like, what? No, air conditioning is the lifesaver. I'm so glad I'm born in this generation just for air conditioning. I grew up in a house, two-story house, no air conditioning. I'm surprised I survived. I'm just being honest. Air conditioning is incredible. Let me tell you the downside. You grew up with a house without air conditioning. If it was 90 degrees outside and I slept upstairs, it was 173 degrees upstairs. That's just what it was. But the beauty of living in central Indiana, where the weather is very schizophrenic, if it was hot all day long and then the sun goes down, it would cool off at night. And it might drop 10, 15, 20 degrees. But if you were inside the house with no air conditioning, it decreased what? A degree? Two? So most people would get home, it's too hot in the house, and communities would develop in neighborhoods outside, in the driveway, in the yard. People would build relationships with neighbors. They would have conversations because it was too hot to be in the house. Now we turn on the air conditioning and everybody just goes right into the house. And there's a simple way where we severed relationships. What about this? You're gonna say, this guy's old. Voicemails. I grew up in a day and a time where you want to talk to someone, if you ever want to date yourself, just ask people, how do you answer the phone? If they're under 40, they say this. They swipe to answer the phone. If I'm going to answer the phone, I'm going to still do this. Hello? Anybody else ever have the mom who could be in the middle of yelling at you like, I can't believe you didn't clean your room. And then the phone rings and she's like, I'm going to get back to you. Hello? Like this flip a switch, like just my mom. Okay. Voicemails. When you want to talk to somebody, pre-voicemail. Ring, 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 ring. I'll try back in 10 minutes. Ring, 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 ring. I'll try back in 10 minutes. Ring, ring, ring. Hello. Hey, while I got you, what was I going to ask? Okay, I was going to ask you this. I was going to tell you this. And while I got you on the phone, let's catch up. Now we have the power. And with one finger or one thumb, that if you call me and I don't want to be inconvenienced by your presence, voicemail. Decline. I cannot have to talk to you. I can get a recap of what you think was important for me to know and never have to interact with you. And we've taken down layers of relationships. We've taken down proximity to organic relationships. I'll jump into this. Texting, messaging, snapping. So convenient for the distribution of information. Text messaging is not communicating. There's no nonverbal communication in a text message. There's no emotions to put in a snap. Yes, you can, Pastor. You can use GIFs. My love language is gifts, and I know better than that. There is no depth, no tone, no relational connection in a messaging. God built us to be in face-to-face relationships where we can see posture and we can see facial contact and we can see facial expressions and we can see all these things that help build to the strength of it. I could go on all day long. I'll skip to the bottom of the list. Social media has an incredible way of giving us a glimpse into the lives of people. The average person while on social media waits approximately 3 seconds while engaging in you and then swiping on to the next thing. One, two, three, swipe on to the next. One, two, three, swipe on to the next. One, two, three, swipe on to the next. And the weird dynamic, and I'd love to see the statistics on it, is how even though we only spend 3 seconds engaged in a picture, in a video, in a post by someone, because the average adult American spends 2 hours and 18 minutes on social media, when we're done, we feel like we've invested 2 hours and 18 minutes into relationships. Young people ages 16 to 24, I'm gonna pick on you for a minute. You must really be about building relationships because you spend 6 hours and 30 minutes on social media every day. And the reality is we get this sensation of I'm relationally connected to people. Listen, I am not against social media. There are lots of positives to it. There are lots of benefits to it. But if we are misguided enough to think we are building good, right relationships by sticking our face in a device, we're missing out on the good relationships that God has ordained for our life. There are so many times where we would think, I'm investing 6.5 hours in relationships today, and which one of those 2,000 followers on Facebook or which one of those 3,500 friends or 52 friends, whichever you have on Instagram, are showing up at your house in that emergency later that night? Just because you stare at the information they're distributing to you, just because you're entertained by the information they're allowing you to see, just because they're sharing with you 30 seconds of their glimpse of their day, I mean, that's what social media often is, right? It's a highlight reel of a 30-second window into a 24-hour day. And the reason we get so depressed and saddened by it is because we compare their 30-second highlight reel to the 23 hours, 59 minutes, and 30 seconds of the reality of the rest of our day that didn't look that pretty. And we think we've relationally connected to that person, until we need them, they're not showing up. They're not here for support. Those aren't real relational connections. It's in your notes. Social media often translates to counterfeit connections. Again, I'm not against it. I think there's so many positive benefits from it. But if we are dependent on growing our relationships by sticking our nose in a device, we miss out on the goodness and the plans that God has in store for us. Number two, we elevate independence. If you were here last week, we talked a little bit about this. As a follower of Jesus, our posture is to surrender ourselves, control of our own lives, to be completely dependent on Christ Jesus. I mean, that's the simplicity of following after Christ. God, I'm not good enough. I couldn't do this on my own. I couldn't live up to your standard. But you sent Jesus, you made a way, and I surrender my life to be dependent on him. But we live in a culture that continues to increase and elevate. You're strong enough. You got everything that you need to be independent. You can do anything that you want to do. You don't need nobody. You just go ahead and do it on your own, which flies in the face of the design that God has for us to be in community and be dependent on other people and on Christ Jesus. The third one, I'm gonna camp here for a minute. We're relationally detached because we magnify imperfections. And we've magnified imperfections of the people that God put in relationship with us. Talk about this often. There's so much of our Christian faith is lived out in a tension to manage. For example, we know very well that if we're around the wrong people long enough, we will start to behave like, think like, talk like, act like the same things that they like, people that aren't of the faith. But at the same time, the other extreme is Christian people are often guilty of, I will only surround myself with people that think like me, look like me, act like me, listen to music I like I listen to. And if we do so, if we get so concentrated in our holy huddle, we'll often disconnect from the very people that Jesus says, I've called you to go and to reach. And so many Christians live out their lives, their daily Christian lives in these holy huddles and missing out on the very people that Jesus came to save and to seek. There is a tension between surrounding ourselves with right people, but also being willing to reach out and grab onto people that are far from the Lord. So many Christians have become so heavenly minded that there are no earthly good. I'm only connected to me, my four, and no more. And on the other hand, so many Christians have become so worldly minded that I'm no heavenly good. I'm only concerned about existing and thriving in today's world. Somehow in this tension that's so easy to mess up and to tie together and to knot up, somehow this emphasis on elevated independence and also this narrative of comparison that's natural to social media, we've minimized our tolerance for the imperfections of the very people that God has put in our life. We see the 30-second comparison reel to all these incredible families and incredible people on social media. And when we see the draw that we need to have as believers to have good people surrounding us, and we've created this minimal tolerance for any imperfection in the people that we are around. We often judge ourselves with the intentions that we have, but we judge the people in our circles with their own actions. They were mean, but I was mean justified. I had a bad day at work. I had a hard week. The kids kept me up late last night. I didn't mean to be so backbiting. I didn't mean to be so argumentative. When they argue, it's bad news. But when I argue, I've got a very valid reason for it. Don't get me wrong. The people in our lives, the closest people in our circles, ought to be like-minded enough on the important areas of life. This isn't a conversation of you know what, we can just agree to disagree. You know, I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe that's the only way to get to heaven. He is our direct access to the Father. And this person over here, a good friend of mine, they believe that there are many ways to heaven. We can just agree to disagree. No. But we need to have people in our lives, the closest people we have, that we all agree on the most important things. But isn't it incredible that how God structured us to be in those tight-knit communities, in these tight-knit relationships, that the devil will stop at nothing to divide the very people that God has put together? Jesus had addressed it several times. Mark chapter 10 and verse 9, what God joins together, Jesus says, let no one split. Mark chapter 3 and verse 25, Jesus says, a family is often splintered or divided, and they will fall apart because of feuding and arguing. John chapter 17 and verse 20, Jesus, in one of the final prayers that we know that he prayed, Jesus says this incredible, powerful truth. He says, I'm praying not only for those disciples who are here with me, but also those who will believe in me through their message. Here's his prayer. I pray that they will all be one. He's praying to God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, three in one. I'm praying that just as you and I are one, that my followers, my believers, my body, those people will be one. Let me just speak some truth to you today. Nitpicking the friends that God has brought into your life, nitpick your friends is an act of spiritual warfare. But magnifying their imperfections is a work of the enemy. That we can get so caught up in the little backbitey conversations. Disclaimer, sin is sin. This isn't that. If they're living in sin, flee from sin. Scripture is real clear about how we deal with sin. That's different. But when we get into relationships and Man, he just talks so much. I don't want to be around him today. Or she just gets so wound up and so loud and opinionated. I don't want to have to deal with that anymore. Or maybe the more common one in our particular part of the globe. I like him, but I can't stand his wife. Or maybe this one. My kids aren't perfect, but they're angels compared to their kid, especially their middle kid. Why is it always the middle kid? We get so impatient, so intolerant, so mean over the imperfections of the very people that God placed in our life with intentionality to grow us. Let me give you some biblical truths. There are 7 passages in the Bible that talk about the simple truth, do not murder. 7. There are 133 passages that tell us not to gossip. Why do you think the Bible tells us so many more times not to gossip? Because it's so easy to do. Because it's so destructive in so many relationships. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Make allowances for each other's faults. But she's annoying. Make allowances for each other's faults. But he talks so loud. Make allowances for each other. Moving on. Proverbs 17 and 17. A friend that loves at all times. What's love look like? 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter of love. What's love do? Love keeps no records of wrongs. John 13, 35, Jesus says, this is how the world will know that you are my followers, by how big the Bible is that you carry. Nope. By how well and eloquent you can preach. Nuh-uh. By how smooth you pray. Nope. This is how people will know you're my followers, by how you love your brothers and sisters. Romans chapter 12 and 9, don't just pretend to love others. Verse 10, take delight in honoring each other. We often have no patience, no endurance, no loyalty, no perseverance for the very people that God brings into our life. To the very people that God appointed and anointed to interact with us. Maybe because we need them, maybe because they're gonna need us, but we can't so quickly be a people who tear down our brothers and sisters. We can't be a people who so severely sever a relationship based on the simplicity of a simple characteristic. Relationships aren't easy, but relationships were never meant to be easy. There's not a single passage of becoming more like Christ where it teaches us it actually gets easier the more you do it. No, relationships are hard. Relationships are difficult. Relationships are messy. They're hard work. But God appointed relationships not to make us in this life happier. God put us in relationships to make us holier, to work the things into us. And it might be that the very thing that annoys you the most about that one person is that God put them in your life intentionally to teach you how to be more patient and to teach you how to be more forgiving and to teach you how to be more committed, more gracious, more generous, to be more gentle, to be more wise. And instead, we get hung up on the imperfections of the people that God placed in our life on purpose. Number 4, the last one, boasting of busyness. Why we detach relationships in this particular part of the world, especially if you're in a season of life where you're still working or you got kids. We wear busyness like a badge of honor. You ever have those responses, like your go-to responses, like Indiana, people always ask, how you doing? What's your response? I'm doing good. You bump into somebody when you're walking by, what's the Indiana response? Oh, my natural response is natural as those. Luke, how you doing? Man, I'm so busy. I might not be. I might be on vacation. It might be a weekend. I don't have to preach, and I've got all the time in the world because everybody knows I only work half a day a week. And my natural response, how are you? I'm busy. It's almost as like I've got this layer of confidence built to know, like, I want you to know how important I am, and the busier that I am, it makes it seem like I'm more valuable, more important. So I will always gravitate to respond with, man, I'm so, so busy. What I'm really saying is I'm so important. I'm such a big deal. It's not true, but that's how we respond. How are you busy, Luke? Well, I'm my kids' practice and performance Uber. How are you busy? Well, I'm gone every night, meetings, travel a lot on the weekends. I'm so busy, I'm up at night checking emails with one eye, sleeping with the other. I'm busy. Busyness is a badge of honor. It's something to boast about. You've heard me say this before. I'm fully convinced that if the devil cannot get us and convince us to sin, he's content just to get us to be busy. Because busyness is the poison of the powerful things that God would call us to do in our lives. Busyness is the poison of the powerful things that God would call us to do in our lives. Luke chapter 10, Jesus and his support circle are traveling and they stop at the home of 2 sisters to visit. The sisters both instantly recognized, maybe they had context to know who he was. They knew who Jesus and his circle was, and they stop. Mary, one of the sisters, she stops everything and goes to sit with Jesus and his people, sitting to listen, to sit and just be in the presence of the Lord. But Martha, the other sister, I'll embellish the story a little bit, but you know this is pretty accurate. Martha comes in to prepare a meal, to clean the house, to pick up the home. And at some point she gets so frustrated, she comes in and says to Jesus, Luke chapter 10, doesn't it seem unfair to you, Lord, that I have to do all the work while she sits and reclines at your feet? Lord, can you tell her that she must come and help me? I'm so busy over here doing what needs to be done, and she's not helpful. Jesus, tell her to come help me. If you know the story, Jesus responds, there's only but one thing to be concerned about, and Mary has discovered it. Martha got all confused in being busy. It's in your notes. Busyness is not a badge of honor. It's a barricade to healthy relationships. Across the board, parents, if you don't have good relationships with your kids, the number one excuse we fall behind, I'm busy. Got to make a living. Got to pay for this next vacation. Got to pay for all these travel sports. I'm busy. The reason we don't have good friendships in our particular part of the world, I'm busy. Stuff going on every night. Don't ever have time to get together. I'm busy. A year and a half ago, we started a discipleship initiative. We said one of the ways we want to be committed to growing followers of Christ is to meet in one-on-one relationships. They're not efficient. They're not crazy multiplication productive, but they're powerful. They're useful, and God uses them in mighty ways. You know what the number one reason people say they struggle with our one-on-one discipleship model? I'm busy. What's more busy than growing our faith? What's more important than developing relationships where people are taking strides and becoming more of who Jesus called them to be, but we're so stinking busy? There are people in our lives that God has strategically placed in our life that we're just too busy to build relationships with. And we can't wait until we need the relationships to then start investing in them. Relationships are messy and they take work. And relationships are the conduit through which life change best flows. Relationships are not meant to be a reservoir where we stay in our little holy huddle and we do our own thing. They're a conduit where people are continuing to move through and grow and become more like Christ. Let me give you some science for it. Mammals are a relatively simple creature. Mammals are born, for the most part, every one of them, born within a few days or a few weeks. Most mammals are able to survive on their own. They might still need the protection of the flock or of the herd, but really after a few days or a few weeks, most mammals can survive in the wilderness, in the wild, on their own. There's a few that maybe take a year or two, take a little bit longer to develop, maybe a little bit bigger in structure. But humans, my mom would say, humans take about 40 years to where they can survive on their own. I think she's wrong, maybe. Humans take years. Humans take years to develop to where they can sustain, where they can reason. It takes 25 years for the human brain to fully develop. It takes years. Why, let me ask you a question. Why would the most intelligent being on the planet take the longest time to develop? Why would it take so long to develop the survival skills and instincts? If we can do math and we can communicate, we have a soul, we are so much different than every other mammal, why does it take us so long to develop? I'll propose to you the answer. Because God seems to care more about intimacy than efficiency. And we are so busy trying to be efficient in our lives that we neglect the intimate relationships that God ordained for us to have. God is not in a hurry. When it comes to establishing relationships, God is not in a hurry. When it came for time for you to grow and to develop to where you could sustain life on your own, God is not in a hurry. He's more about efficiency, more about intimacy than efficiency. When God constructed how to procreate human beings, how to bring us together, he established his design for the family, that you would be born in relationship, that you would be born into a relationship, that you would have a mom and a dad by his design, the husband and wife put together, joined together as one to birth and raise and develop emotionally, spiritually, and physically another human being. God designed us to be in relationships. God designed each of us uniquely, specifically with talents and gifts, unlike the people next to us, that when we would work together as a body, as a community, we would develop and grow in ways that we never could as an individual, because God is all about relationships. God's primary objective for you to be on planet Earth is not to fulfill the destiny and call that he's put on your life. God's primary objective for you is to be in relationship with him. And knowing that we would be imperfect people, he went so far as to send his own one and only perfect son to take our place, that we could have a relationship with the God of the universe on a personal, intimate level. We were designed for relationships. We were created for relationships. We were created in relationships, and we thrive best in relationships. And wouldn't you know it, we have a spiritual enemy who will attack every relationship that God has ever designed. Why do you think you get annoyed with the person that you get annoyed with? Because the devil's trying to divide what God put together. Why do you think there's such an attack on marriages in our world? Because the devil is trying to divide what God put together. But why do you think that there's so many church splits that happen over the years? Because the devil's trying to divide what God put together. The list could go on all day long. That we have a spiritual attack on division among the believers that God has joined together. We need relationships. So in the few moments that I have left, I just want to give you a few thoughts. The Bible is full of insight and wisdom on how to build Christ-centered right circles or right relationships. So today I want to talk about three. And my encouragement is this, wherever you are on the spectrum, pick one and start working on that right away. The first thought I want to give you, how do we build right relationships? We find a faith circle. There's faith circles all over this church. There's small groups, there's one-on-one discipleships, there's family groups, there's support groups, there's grief share, there's so many support groups. And I would offer this. People often ask, hey, Pastor, do we have a small group that kind of focuses around this? And if we don't, I'll offer this. We don't, and I'll help you build one. We got a great team that will help you put one together. So find a faith circle, or maybe build a faith circle, or maybe begin a faith circle. You don't have to wait till you have 20 people in your congregation. In fact, if it's just your home and you don't have anybody else, then aim for one other home. Build a faith circle. Let's talk about how. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, when you get down to verse 42, this section of my Bible is called The Believers Form Community. Verse 42 says this. This gives us, I believe, an equation to form the community the church is called to be. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals. Somebody give me an amen. And to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. I am not against, but I want you to see the difference. Christ-like community is not our softball community. A Christ-like community is not the marching band crew. A biblical model of community is not the group that gets together at your house to play cards on Friday night. I'm not against any of those things. Having fun, having friends, getting together is important, but the Bible gives us some clear expectations of building the support group before we need them. They were fully devoted in growing and studying in their faith. They were devoted to building and deepening relationships with other like-minded individuals. They eat together. Come on, somebody. We started off the year with a spiritual discipline of fasting. Did you know it's a spiritual discipline to eat together too? I'm all for it. I'm gonna do that all year long. I'm gonna fast for 3 weeks. I'm gonna eat together for the rest of the year. And praying together. In fact, I thought about this week. I'm gonna give you a faith circle starter kit. You ready for it? What day of the week? It's the only question I'm gonna ask. What day of the week works best for you? You would say maybe like Friday. Here's your invitation. Hey, Friday, I'm gonna have burgers, Bibles, fellowship, and prayer. Would you like to come? That's simplified. That's what you need. I was going to try to make it like real cool. Like you need burgers, Bibles, bros, and beseeching of the Lord. I felt like that was didn't roll off the tongue quite as well. There are 1,000 reasons. I understand why it's not going to work. Too many other things going on. What if they say no? What if I get rejected, Pastor? I could come up with a list a mile long of why this isn't going to work. Can I say, okay, let's address that. Those are real. You only need one reason why you need to make it happen. Because we need right people. We need good people, and they might need you. You might not find your lifelong circle in your first meeting. Your first invitation might be kind of weird because there's weird people out there. In fact, I'll offer this truth, and you can discern what you need to out of it. If you get together with your circle for a while and you conclude, there's no weird people in our group, there is. My family's not perfect. Your version of imperfect might be different, and it might clash. Your version of imperfect might be a compliment to my version of imperfect. We need people, and we need to take the risk of engaging in relationships to build right circles in our life. Number two, this is where most Christians land. Widen the circle. Continue in Acts chapter 2, verse 43. God met them there. When they gathered together, God met them there. Verse 44, they shared everything that they have. Verse 45, they especially shared when someone in the circle was in need. Verse 46, they worshiped at the temple. They got together for church, and then they shared meals in their homes with great joy. Verse 47, and when doing this, when exercising this equation, verse 47, each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. It is far too easy, Christians, to get comfortable in our little bitty Christian circle, Our holy huddle is beautiful and precious, and I want to guard it and protect it, and nobody gets in and nobody gets out. That's how we live. God didn't put us in faith circles to close the circuit. Relationships are the conduit, an inlet where things can flow in, and an outlet where we can send others off to multiply and go start their own faith circles. The relationships best flow through Christ-like relationships. And in doing so, God added to their number daily. No, Pastor. Me, my four, and no more. That's enough. I don't need any more than that. No, we're missing the point. Even every now and then, when we show up for church, or maybe you stop coming. I'll be honest. I try to be the guy that if I find out someone came to try Crossroads or maybe they were here for a while and left, like I'll try to track them down. Not to be mean, not to pressure them, not because I believe our brand is the best kind. I believe there's lots of good churches in this community and Crossroads isn't the fit for you. I will even help you to try to find the best fit for you because I believe that's so significant. But sometimes in the conversation, there'll be questions that really help us get some good feedback of something that didn't go well and we can adjust. Other times people will say things that I'm trying to be better at responding to. But maybe my most favorite response is, well, Pastor, I came to your church and there's just so many people there. It's just too big. It was too crowded. I haven't said it yet. I'm trying to make it more kind. But I really want to respond with, well, if that's the reason you don't think you should come to this church, I just need you to know if we're doing this right, you're really not going to like heaven. Come on, somebody. If we're reaching the lost and discipling the found, heaven's going to be packed. It's going to be crowded and it's going to be a party and there's going to be excitement and laughter and joy. And if this isn't the place for you, I hope you find the place. But I'm okay with it being crowded because we're going to make more room. We're in a season right now where God is bringing more people to this church. And you know what that does? That excites me to make more room, to welcome people in, to widen the circle, to create more disciples who make disciples, to start more groups where people can get connected in community, to put people's gifts and skills and talents to work where we are a body of believers, know how big we get to make an impact in this particular part of the globe. In our particular house, our small group, 8 to 10 adults every time we get together. When all 10 adults get together, there are 10 adults, 473 kids. This is the season of life that we're in. Logistical nightmare. Worth every moment. There is something powerful about getting in community where you know each other, where you can weigh in on each other, where you can talk with each other, where you can live life with each other. Let me just step back and take another perspective for a minute. In your resource page, the resources that we have attached for this series, The Imperfect Family, one of the resources that I recommend is a book called Sticky Faith. It's a study that was written into a book. The study was done by the Fuller Youth Institute. They concluded that they saw young people who were walking away from their faith, particularly young people who graduate high school, grew up in church, and 50%, nearly 50%, would graduate, get out on their own, and leave their faith behind. And Sticky Faith was trying to figure out, like, what makes that happen? And it's been really cool to see God moving, particularly in our church, where we're bringing young people back, where people that maybe didn't take faith serious growing up are now starting to step back into it. And there's kind of some numbers coming in of like, you know, it's a little bit older, maybe a little more responsibility, married kids, taking faith more serious. I can't wait to see what those contributors are. But Sticky Faith found that the number one cause of what makes faith stick, like what's the reason that young people, the 50% that stick around, what was the reason? This is what they found. When a young person has 5 or more caring, invested, faith-based adults, that shatters all the numbers. You get 1 or 2 adults that care in their life outside of mom and dad, it's helpful. You get 3 or 4 adults outside of mom or dad that are invested in there, it's good. But if you get 5 or more caring adults, the number of students walking away shrinks by 75%. Something significant about having caring adults, either friends of their parents, maybe grandparents, maybe extended family members, maybe small group leaders. Can I just offer this and maybe say this unapologetically? Our kids pastors and student pastors and youth pastors are amazing. Not because I think they're special, not because we pay them to do a job, but because they have a heart to reach young people, both training small group leaders who can invest on the micro level and also be in pouring teaching and gathering together students to empower them to become incredible followers of Christ. And I would encourage you, if your students or your kids aren't in the youth group yet, I would encourage you, get them participating, help guide them into those conversations, because having 5 or more caring adults is all the evidence in the world. I love the way that we structure our small groups. Every grade level has small groups set up specifically for those kiddos, for those students. We try to posture them 8 to 10 students per group with 1 or 2 leaders so that there is an incredible, powerful ratio of relationship to young person, because we know this is true. When you have investing, caring adults in the students, they're going to carry the faith with them on their own when they walk out on their own. No one is saying, mom and dad, you don't do a very good job of this, so we're going to take over. I'll be real honest and transparent. If you were in church back in the 80s and 90s, there was a shift in church ministry where we said, youth ministry is the best place to develop your kiddos. You just hand them off to us when they start middle school and we'll raise them up. And we put on programs and we grew huge numbers of middle school and high school students. And they were about 16 miles wide and half a centimeter deep. And it breaks my heart to think about some of the students who grew up in that time who walked away from their faith because there was no depth in their relationships. If you've been here for any part of this series, we are a church that wants to partner with every home to help you build faith in your home. You are still the champion of the faith. You are still the hero in building faith. You are still the biggest influence in their life. And we just want to do all the things we can to supplement that and help you, encourage you along the way. Because we know five or more caring adults makes all the difference in the world. And I'll be real honest with you and maybe tell you one of my secrets. In almost 20 years of student ministry, rarely did I preach a sermon where I said something that mom and dad hadn't already said. But it was a different caring voice that said it. And I can tell you the number of times I got like that bittersweet email from a mom or a dad that was like, I've been telling my kid for 15 years that the reason they have chores is not because I'm mad at them, it's because I want them to learn responsibility. And then last night you preach a sermon and my kid was like, Mom, Pastor Luke said that I don't get in trouble for chores, that this is me of life lessons and responsibilities. I'm gonna do my chores good now. I didn't preach anything new, but it's a different caring voice saying the same faith-filled thing. Five caring adults, widen our circles. Invest in the support circles. Parents, you have all of the things that you need to invest in your kids' support circles before they need them. Adults, we have to invest in our faith circles before we're dependent on them. We have to invest in them right now. Number three, the last one. Save a place for the shoes. Pastor, what's that mean? Let me explain. When you walk into our house, you walk in our front door, there's a 3 foot wide, 8 foot long little carpet runner that goes right in through the front door, to which most people conclude when you walk into the Smith house, oh, they're one of those people that don't want my shoes on their pretty carpet. That's not really it. We have a puppy, or I had a dog, and when she was a puppy, thought that she could get to the crawl space through the carpet. So she just tore a big old hole in it, and we didn't want to replace all the carpet in the house. This runner just works out perfect. And now people come in and they take their shoes off. It's kind of a win-win situation. Two thoughts. Let me give you these two thoughts of why we need to have a place for the shoes. Greater than just a welcome mat. First thought is this. When you're in tight-knit relationships with people, when you have a circle of friends in an imperfect family coming to visit an imperfect family, we need to be close enough to those people that they can just walk in wherever they came from. That there's going to be seasons and moments and experiences in life where they find themselves maybe out of balance, maybe tripped up, maybe a full-on misstep, stepped outside, made a mistake, and they walk in with the shoes that has the evidence to show, I got off-road, I got dirty, I got some mud. I love that the people in our circle, none of them knock. They just walk in. And I don't ever want to be a circle that says, hey, before you come over, you need to go home, shower up, change, put your good Sunday morning shoes on before you come over. I want to be a people that says, you know what? No matter what you've been through, you can come in. If your shoes are dirty, you can kick them off. You can wipe them off. There's plenty of welcome rug here. You can get the cleaning. What am I saying? We got to be in a place where we can say, you know what? I love you so much that you need to stop right there. And I know you've been trying to provide for your family, but you've been putting in 80 hours a week. And your kids and your wife, they're missing you. We got to get to a place where we can say, hold on, I love you right there, but stop, you got some stuff on your shoes. You've been really mean to your family lately and your kids are really feeling the weight of the words that you've been spewing at them. We got to be able to get to a place where somebody can walk in and you can see their shoes are wore out because they've been unemployed and it's really weighing and stressing on them. Say, you know what, hey, we're here to help. You see that other pair of shoes, I think it's pretty close to your size, try those on. We got to be a people that are allowing the people to have access to a part of our life. I'm not saying this is for everybody in the church, but this is for your circle in your life, and my circle in my life, where they've got access to say, you know what? I came in and I was a mess, but I had a place to go. I had a place where I could be honest, a place where I could not have to try to carry this on my own, and I know my circle will step in and help. This isn't a conversation for week two of finding your circle. But as you build the relationship, as you invest in the circle, as you grow and mature and deepen those relationships, there's going to be times where you need to have hard conversations. And if you don't have the depth of that maturity in that relationship, you can't have hard conversations. There's going to be times where your circle gets together and we have cake and ice cream. There's going to be times where you get together and your circle has Kleenexes. There's going to be times where your circle gets together around a bassinet. There's going to be times where your circle gets together around a casket. And you need your circle before those moments. We need a circle where we can say, the door is open, come in whenever you need to. Bring whatever you brought with you and come over. The second reason I believe we need to have a place for the shoes, John chapter 13. Jesus, and probably the last time he would be with all of his disciples all at once, is sitting in a circle with his friends. It's the time before he would be, right before he would be arrested, convicted, and crucified. And there's a conversation happening. John records part of it for us. And I've often put myself in this scenario, listening to the other disciples, what they were saying, what they were complaining about, what they were nagging about. If I was Jesus in this situation, I know the circle didn't know what was going on in my life, but guys, can we just pause for a minute? And while you're nagging about how this girl's so annoying and he's so loud and your kids stress you out, there's about to be some prison guards come and get me. And will you stand up and protect me? Or maybe for me other times, guys, you're over here talking about who's going to be the best and who's going to be first. Can I just offer, my life's about to get real difficult. Can we just think about me and concentrate on me for a little bit? And I would have been so bad at being Jesus, because this is what he does. John chapter 13 and verse 4. Jesus' response to this conversation and his final meeting with his circle. Verse 4. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around them. I don't know this for certain. I'm making an assumption. But I would imagine that before the disciples walked into the meeting room, they probably kicked their shoes off at the door. But how many of us know in the open-toe Bible sandals of the day, walking on dirty, dusty roads, walking through things they probably shouldn't have gone through, they probably still carried some of the life with them on their bare feet? And I would imagine as Jesus starts to work his way around the room, the thoughts going through the disciples' heads. This is the Savior. This is the perfect Son of God. This is the Messiah who was promised. This is our Lord. This is our King. What is he doing? We should be serving him. And instead, Jesus proves this very valuable point, that I am here to serve. Not to be served, but to love you, to care for you, to welcome you, to walk with you. Can I offer that maybe the most reliable way to know that you'll have a strong support circle when you need it is by how willing you are to wash feet. Leave your shoes at the doormat. I don't care what you came in with. I'm here to wash your feet. Pastor, I've been trying to build community. I can't seem to find friends. I can't seem to find people. First question I ask, are you trying to find perfect people? Because we're an imperfect family. And you're never going to find perfect people. Are you willing to make allowances for each other's fault? The second question I always ask is, are you willing to find the time? Are you willing to tear down some barricades of the busyness of your life that you can build relationships? Relationships are work. Relationships are messy. Relationships are often inconvenient. Relationships are necessary. And we'd be a whole lot better at it. And we'd build a whole lot stronger ones if we started by washing feet. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, God. We're grateful that first and foremost, you sacrificed everything for the attempt, for the opportunity, for the possibility that we would choose to be in a relationship with you. That through Jesus, the only way, God, you made a way that we can be in an eternal, intimate relationship with you. God, we are grateful for the times where we miss that, where we overlook it, we forget. God, let us be a people who are always aware of your sacrifice to us to be in relationship with you. God, we thank you for your instruction, for your correction that offers how to best live in a community of imperfect people to serve a perfect God. We thank you for the gifts, the talents, the ability of each person that makes up this family and the great things you've called us to. In Jesus' name.